We looked at the idea of being all in, and where Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, you have to first deny yourself, you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. Last week we talked about being all in parenting, and parenting with purpose. And one of the things as followers of Christ is we want to say we want it to work in our homes, and we want to save the world for Christ, but we also want to know that our children, our families, and we're passing down that legacy. And we're in the book of Psalms, we're talking about not only our own children, but the generations yet to be born, that they themselves would put their hope anew in Christ. And today we're going to talk about being all in for the glory of God. Now, you may notice in your bulletin, it says putting it all on the line. The reason why it says that is because I told Marilyn Howard that's what the sermon title was going to be, and I forgot that I gave it to her, and then I named it For All the Glory, For the Glory of God. And so the sermon title officially is All In, Putting It All on the Line for the Glory of God. Okay? And, Jesus said it, he repeated it. The greatest command that was given to the Old Testament is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And that's going to have to be a person that says, I'm all in. Now, I think that as a whole, what my experience in ministry and working with people is that it's an amazing thing that God would forgive us and that he would give us the hope of heaven. But I know that there's a struggle going on within the hearts and the minds of people. Is I'm glad that God saved me, but I really don't know that I have much to offer him. Maybe I've made too much of a mess of my life. Maybe my pedigree, my home life was in such that I'm kind of at a disadvantage. And, God has to save me because he loves me, but I doubt that he would really use me for anything much significant in life. And today we're going to look at one of the judges in the book of Judges. This was a time after Joshua had led the people into the promised land. They had gone in and conquered most of the land, but they had left some of the tribes that were there. They were told to drive out all the inhabitants. They got satisfied. And during this period of time, it's kind of a good way to kind of explain it. It's kind of like the wild, wild west of the days of Israel. There wasn't a leader in those days, a clear leader. There wasn't a central government. And so everyone kind of did what they did. And you had some vigilantes and things. And what you see also in this process, and we're going to read it in Scripture, is that the people would turn to God and God would bless them. And then they would forget what God had done. They didn't pass it on to their children. They didn't apply the principles we saw last week about not hiding from the children the deliverances of God and telling them what God has done in our life. And so they would fall back because they forgot God. They'd fall back into sin. And because sin has to be punished and because God wants all of our heart, he would bring an outside nation to come and oppress them so that they would experience some pain and misery. So then they would cry out to God and he would raise up a deliverer, what was called a judge. You'd be familiar with Samson. He was a judge. Gideon was a judge. In the book of Judges, there are 12 judges. Probably most of you aren't familiar with the one we're going to talk about today. His name was Shamgar. And he's mentioned in one verse in Judges 3:31. There's a lot that we don't know about him. He's also mentioned in Judges chapter 5. We'll read that one also. Actually, it's right in your sermon notes. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Joel, the highways were abandoned, so people were afraid to go out into the common roads. Travelers took the winding paths, the back paths, the off the beaten path, and villagers in Israel would not fight. So we know that he came in a very difficult period of time where it was kind of the wild, wild west, and you had to look at if your loved one left on a trip, you'd really wonder whether they'd be able to return. These were very hostile, very difficult days. And we're going to see from him how Shamgar put it all on the line and lived for the glory of God. Now, let's get some background because context matters. Context matters in your life, okay? What happened to bring us to this point. I'd mentioned Judges chapter 1. This is after people had gone into the promised land. Joshua is now passed away, but it says, the Lord was with the people of Judah. This is verse 19. They took possession of the hill country, but notice this. They failed to drive out all the people living in the plains who had the iron chariots. In fact, what you find is they made kind of treaties with some of the people and said, you be nice to, you play nice with us, and we'll play nice with you. And they didn't do what God had commanded. And eight times in Judges chapter 1, you see this repeated from the tribes of Manasseh and some of the other tribes. They didn't drive out. They didn't totally obey God. Here's a principle in Scripture. If you obey mostly, that is called disobedience. There's no thing, such thing as partial obedience. You're either all in or you're not. So it reminds us also, parents, grandparents, it reminds us if we fail to fight the spiritual battles in our own life and defeat them, they undoubtedly will rise up again against God, and our children will be the ones that have to deal with it. If you have a family legacy, a family, something that's going on in your family, listen, you've got to say, I'm the person to kind of deal with this, so I'm going to protect my children and my grandchildren, because Satan does not take a sabbatical. He will come after our kids. He will come after our grandkids. So that's why our influence matters in life. Now let's look at Judges chapter 2. I have a lengthy portion here in your notes, and then we'll get into the message, okay? After the whole generation had gathered to their ancestors, so that's the one that had fought in Judges 1, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Why was that the case? Why was there a generation that didn't know about what God had done for his people? Because their parents had failed. Their parents didn't parent with purpose and say, remember what God has done for us. Verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord and the God of their ancestors who brought them up out of Egypt. And they followed and worshiped various gods of all the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders and plundered them. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with a judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groanings under those who were oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than that of their ancestors, following after other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. Father, today we come to you and we open up your word. A simple message with profound implications in our life. I pray for the ones today that are going to take you at your word and begin today a new walk with you, a fresh walk with you, a renewed walk with you as we look at this judge Shamgar and what he can teach us in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 3, verse 31, you have two sentences about this judge Shamgar. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. We'll talk about an ox goad in a little bit and about what that is. And he too saved Israel. What we're going to find today is that Shamgar was used of God. And he was used of God because he started where he was, he used what he had, and he did what he could. In fact, he did more than what he could. With an ox goad, he slayed 600 Philistines. And here's my experience with understanding people and ministering to people. I think some people have concluded that the best way that they can be of service to God and to his church is to just sit back and stay out of the way. And I say that because in any community of believers, there are people that don't get invested and point. And I know, and I don't mean that in a guilt way. I just know that sometimes we get beaten down. We think, I don't have much to offer. I don't know what I could do. I need some help in this area. And I want you to pick up what Shamgar did. He started where he was. He used what he had. And he did what he could do. And God did the rest. Here's what we know about this God who loves us. We were created for his glory. Isaiah chapter 43 talks about God saving and redeeming his people. And then in verse 7, it says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them, notice this, for my glory. I have made people in my image for my glory. It is I who created them. Now we know that sin distorted the image of God in our life. And when we no longer can bear clearly the image of God in our life because of sin, and sin separates us from God. But that's why Jesus came in. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We had no hope of living for the glory of God before Jesus, but Jesus took our sin on the cross. He presented himself as a perfect offering for our sin. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for you, and he died for me so that we could live for the glory of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about some of the terrible past that the early believers had there in the church at Corinth, a church, by the way, that was quite a mess even as Paul was writing them here. There was some sin going on in the church, and Paul was correcting them, because this is what our God does. He corrects sin in our life so that we can live for the glory of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Now, these were people that had done some very unglorifying, undignified things with their body, if you read 1 Corinthians 6. But now Paul is saying, Christ has come and he has redeemed you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God gives you the power to glorify God in your body. Here's what I want you to hear today. Today, if you will put it on the line for God, you'll be able to live for the glory of God. And you're able to live for the glory of God because Jesus made it possible for you. And today, by the way, in Celebrate Recovery, we got these shirts that said, My Story, His Glory. Some of our stories are pretty gory, but our story can be lived for the glory of God. God is the one who is able to take even the most difficult things and make them part and weave them into his plan. He is a God of redemption. He is a God of restoration. He is a God that can do what we cannot do for ourselves. That is, redeem us and restore us. And today we're going to see how an uneducated, unlikely, improbable, untrained, unskilled peasant farmer took on 600 Philistines with all their advanced weaponry, the shields, swords, and spears with nothing more than a common farm tool, and he defeated them for the glory of God. And what it says at the end of his reign is that he too delivered Israel. He delivered God's people in his day. Two sentences, that's all the print that Shamgar gets about his exploits. And then a reference in a song of Deborah. By the way, in Judges 5, where it says, as in the days of Shamgar, the Israelites were to sing that song to remind them. And so Shamgar is in part of the song lyrics of the people of Israel during that time. And it tells us, this Judges 3:31 tells us about one daring decision and a common farming implement is all that was needed to bring the deliverance for this nation. Remember, in that song it said, in those days, people didn't go out on the highways. They went the back roads. And even though there was no villagers who would fight. So they were occupied, they were beaten down, and there was no hope. But one man got tired of being intimidated and decided to disrupt the status quo. There was a time when he said, it was enough is enough. And all he had was an ox goad. But he picked it up, and he started walking tall. Walking tall and slayed 600 Philistines in one instance. Went from plowing the fields with oxen to mowing down the Philistines with an ox goad. Now, he's not very likely person to be a deliverer. And that's what you find out about God. He doesn't pick the people that we think he ought to pick. There's good evidence that Shamgar probably wasn't even an Israelite. And we get this not only from his name and in its roots, but we get this that he was the son of Anath. Anath, we know, was a Canaanite goddess. And so if he was an Israelite, you would think that probably his parents had apostated. They'd moved away from the faith and were serving false gods. So he didn't have a very righteous family to raise up. The other reason why I believe he probably wasn't an Israelite is that as you read the book of Judges and you read about the other 11 judges, it tells us what tribes they were from, the tribe of Manasseh, or the tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Naphtali, part of the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't get that from, by the way, Samson, I think, was a Benjamite, or from the tribe Dan, so one of those two. But anyway, it tells us what the other judges, what tribe they're from. It doesn't say that about Shamgar. But here's what I know about Shamgar. He somehow got beyond his past and lived for the glory of God, because he too rescued Israel. So if we're going to be all in, put it on the line for the glory of God, being all in for the glory of God means this: I'm going to start where I am now. It was in the days of Shamgar that the highways were abandoned. Travelers took winding paths and villagers in Israel wouldn't fight. I'm going to say some very profound things. I don't want you to miss them, okay? But just to kind of support, start where I am now, here's the profound thing. Get ready for it. It's very hard to start where you're not. And yet, we tell ourselves all the time that we're going to start in places that we don't occupy. When the timing's different. When I have a little bit more money. When I get that job. When there's just a little bit better time. When I'm not quite as busy, then I'm going to start. We tell ourselves those lies all the time. Now, Shamgar wasn't in a powerful position. He was a farmer. Probably not an Israelite. From the wrong family and the wrong place and the wrong occupation, the wrong tool, and yet he starts where he is. And if you wait long enough, that in itself is your decision not to go all in. There's a saying that says, big doors swing on little hinges, meaning that the big things happen in our life because of the little decisions that we make over periods of time. So we can't say, when I get this or when I get that, I'll start. That's not the key to the success. The key to success is to start right where you are, not when things are different, not when things get better, not if you had somebody else's experiences or you were married to somebody else or, you know, whatever you want to fill in your blank. If you're looking for an excuse, the excuses will happen. But Shamgar wasn't that way. The Bible is full of people that God worked through who started where they were. The story of Moses, you're familiar with it. I have Exodus chapter 4 referenced in your notes. You know, God's hand was upon Moses at a very early age. He was miraculously delivered. He was raised in Pharaoh's household at age 40. He saw his people being oppressed. He tried to take things in his own hands and rescue them. He ends up killing an Egyptian. He runs out of fear for his life, and so he spends the next 40 years of his life on the backside of a desert thinking that he's washed up, and all of a sudden, at age 80, he encounters God. Why did God wait till he was 80 years old? I don't know. But God waited, and, you know, it could have been, he maybe would have been a little more spry at age 60 or at age 40, you know, 45, you know. But instead, God comes to him then and says, I'm going to send you back. And here's what Moses does. He starts giving all these reasons. I can't go back. You know my past. You know where I come from. I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't have the tongue. And all of a sudden, God just says, stop it, basically, and says, what's in your hand? It's in your notes here. The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff. It was a common tool for a shepherd. And we know that that is the staff that once Moses made it available to God, that was a staff that ate the serpents of Egyptians' They're magicians. It was the staff that touched the Red Sea, that held over the Red Sea and caused it to part. It became a tool for God. But God tells him in verse 17, but take this staff that is in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. And at some point in this process, Moses decides to take God at his word. He puts it all on the line for the glory of God, and he starts to head back to Egypt with the staff. But notice what happens in verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of what? All of a sudden, Moses' staff, when it was given to God, became God's possession, and that's why God was going to work through it. Every Thursday night, we meet here at Celebrate Recovery, and part of the routine of our service is that we close our large group meeting reciting the Serenity Prayer. I have it in its entirety here for you, but I want to focus on the first four lines there. God, grant me the serenity, or the peace of mind, the tranquility, to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And part of the wisdom of knowing the difference is starting where you are at right now, not where you wish you were be, or could have been, or should have been, or might have been had you not made choices. It's starting where you are. When we move to inactivity, many times what occupies our heart and our mind is the things that we cannot change. And wisdom is saying, there's some things I'll never change in my life. You know, when I come to Christ, I got a new beginning, but I didn't get a new past. But God said he's able to take my past, and if I would present it myself to him, all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, God will make it somehow be for his glory. With God, anything at any time, at any place, at any point is possible. So the key here is availability. Making yourself available. Availability. Now that comes, that's a combined word, okay? Avail. Avail means it's rooted in value. To be valuable, to benefit, to be strong. I'm going to present myself with my ability to make myself valuable. And as you read the book of Judges, in fact, as you read your Bible, you'll find that every judge had different abilities. God didn't rescue the people of Israel during this period the same way each time. He used what people had, and he started where they were. They didn't have the same abilities, but they had similar availability. Here's the truth. You can't be someone else. So stop trying. But you have a distinct advantage at being you. And if you do what you can do, then God will do what only he can do. Shamgar's greatest gift to God was his availability. We don't have to do everything that needs to be done, but if you don't have availability, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how many tools you have in your toolbox. If you are not available, it doesn't matter. It's not what you are or what you aren't. It's not even what needs to be done and what everyone else should do. Shamgar said, I've got something and I'll start where I'm at. He couldn't have done what he did with what he had God not come through. And so the focus for us is to focus on being available, saying, here I am, God. This is what I have. It's not much, but here's what I got. And let God make you invaluable. That's what God will give the worth to you. And by the way, he settled for all time whether he loved you and whether you are worthy of redemption when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. As I was preparing this message, I came across this prayer, and I want to pray that right now. I don't want to just read words. You can look at your notes. You can pray this along with me while you are reading it in your mind and in your heart together. Or you can close your eyes and just let me pray this over you. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Show me what is in my hand. I'm ready to release it to you. I will do whatever you would have me do with my life. I want to make a difference in the world today. Reveal the power of what is in my hand so I can be an answer to the problems that surround me. Anoint what I carry and help me fight with what I already possess. In Jesus' name, amen. You got to start where you're at. But being all in for the glory of God also means this: I will use what I have now. Shamgar struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. What in the world is an ox goad? An ox goad is a long stick about 2 inches in diameter, somewhere between 5 to 10 feet long. Most things that I have studied on it was about 8 feet long, and it had two different ends for distinct purposes. An ox goad, as you might expect, was used for a team of oxen or an ox as you were working your fields. And on the one end, it would have kind of a flat blade that was on it that would be used to taking the mud and the gunk that, you know, would get around the plow. And so you could take it off that way. And the other one, it had kind of a sharp, blunt end that was used to encourage the oxen when it decided it had enough. And so you would goad it on, you know, encourage it on. And so it became, if you were going to work with oxen, you needed to have that because you could go and push them. They're not going anywhere, but you would goad them on that way. And that is what Shamgar had. Now, why didn't he go get a sword or go get a spear? Now, later on, we have this. This is during the time of Samuel's Saul, actually, a little bit later on. But it gives us a little insight to how depressed and how oppressed the Israelites were during the time of the judges. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 and 22. There were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days, and the Philistines would not allow them for the fear to make their swords and spears for the Hebrews. So on the day of battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. So what Shamgar didn't do is he didn't come in from a hard day's work and kick up his feet in his recliner and said, you know, if I only had a sword or a spear, if God would only somehow, you know, bring it to me in the mail, then I would do something for God. Shamgar had an ox goad. And he says, I've had enough. And God has promised, and he made the God of the Israelites his God. See, here's another profound thing to say. Okay, you ready for it? It's difficult to use what you don't have. It's difficult to use what you don't have. So Shamgar said, I'm going to use what I have now. I'm not going to sit idly by on the shelf of complacency. I'm not going to compete and compare with other people. I'm going to continue with what God has given me. And here's the thing about our God. He never requires us to give him what we don't have. He never requires us to give him what we don't have. But he says, give me. But he will require us to give him everything that we have to be all in. Now, here's the key. And I pick up this word again. I'm going to mention celebrate recovery because it's been part of my spiritual journey for the last year and a half at least. And the key phrase here is inventory. And part of the steps in celebrate recovery is to going back and looking at what your life is full of. Not just the bad stuff, but the good stuff too. What have I invested and what has been invested in my story that could be used for the glory of God? What is it that I have? Well, God would ask us this way, what's in your hand? Here's what we know about our God. You could fill in the blank. At least you better be able to. God never wastes a hurt. And one of your, out of our greatest pain, out of our biggest struggle, often comes your greatest ministry influence. And so when you do an inventory, you look at the good and the bad, your passions, your dreams, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, your education. You begin to take stock in your life and you look at the resources that God has invested in you. And you understand while you're doing that, that God is not limited by what you have to offer. But you will never experience God's limitless resources unless you give him what you've got right now. Don't want you to miss that. You will never experience God's limitless resources unless you give him what you've got right now. little bit later in the service, we're going to talk quite a bit about, or I'm just going to run through a plethora of people that gave God what he got. And you know most of those stories, and you see what God did beyond their ability to do with what they had. Shamgar would never have defeated 600-1 odds had he not started where he was and used what he had. By the way, Chloe, where are you? I'm proud of you. Because you sang up on worship team today. God's given her a voice. And she sings at Delta Chi, but now is on the worship team here. Josiah, where are you? There you are, Josiah. Okay, all right. You know, when he first started out playing the guitar, he had a lot of heart and some ability. But now, his ability is beginning to raise up to the heart that he has for God. And we are blessed because we have another generation that is rising up. And I could go right down the line with several of them and talk about what God is doing in their life. But listen, our youth are leading us and they're showing us where I'm going to use what I've got and I'm going to develop what I've got. Listen, when do we get to the age where we say, I'm going to stop developing my skills and abilities so that I could be used of God? Start where you are and use what you've got. It's in our mess that we gain a message. And it's in the test that we gain a testimony to share. Here are some of those people. Moses had a rod, a staff. And yet he stood before the world power of that day and said, I have a word from you from God, let my people go. And he used that staff of God to deliver the people of Israel. Rahab had a scarlet rope. Shamgar had an ox goad. You know, there's a saying that you don't take a knife to a gunfight. Well, I think Shamgar's day, people might have said, you don't take an ox goad to a sword fight. You know, I didn't get to go paintballing with the kids yesterday, the students at Delta Chi. They had 20-plus kids and adults that were going there. But it'd be pretty ridiculous if they went out there and they had all their gear and their paintball guns and I had a paintbrush. I wouldn't last very long. Unless I had the power of God. And that's what happened with Shamgar. I don't think I would have lasted very long if I had a gun. But anyway, that's another story. Gideon had 300 men, trumpets, torches, and pitchers. David had a sling and 5 stones. There was a widow who had a little oil and enough flour for one last meal, and she was planning her funeral with her son. And God came through. Esther had an opportunity to speak up. There was a boy in Jesus' day who had 5 loaves and 2 fish, but he gave it to Jesus. And after he gave it to him, Jesus did much more than anyone expected. 12 baskets left over, by the way. One day, Jesus was with his disciples, and they were watching people put in their offering in the temple treasure. And there was a poor widow that put in her last 2 small copper coins. When I read that story, I say, Jesus, why didn't you stop her? She only had 2 coins left. Why didn't you stop her? First of all, for this reason. Jesus knew that the Father was going to provide for that widow. She was putting it all in. And Jesus said, I know that my Father is going to take care of him. But here's the other thing. He was not going to deprive her of the opportunity to give to God what she got. Because here's the reality. What that poor widow teaches me is that we all have something to give. If you read that story in the Gospels, there were some rich people that were putting in huge amounts. And here's what Jesus said about it. She gave more than everybody else because her gift represented her. Barnabas had a piece of land. It was in laying it before the disciples' feet that all of a sudden you see Barnabas later being used greatly because he started with what he had. And Barnabas was the one who encouraged and mentored the apostle Paul. We are indebted to him. And it started with him just giving what he had. Dorcas had a needle and some materials. She was raised from the dead because people showed the things that she gave in her very many acts of kindness. Paul had imprisonment and time to put some things in writing. And Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, who carried on what the Apostle Paul started, had a sincere faith and influenced them. They're mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:5. Here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me. Listen, this is hard for us to take in, but it is a spiritual reality. I am the right person at the right period for the right purpose of what God has planned to do in me. We are people who say all the time that God formed us in our mother's womb. God has a plan for us, plans for welfare and not calamity. Philippians 1:6, I am confident that this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God has you right where he needs you to be, to start where you are and to use what you have for the glory of God. In fact, you have a distinct advantage at being you. And God has arranged us in our world to be who he wants us to be for the glory of God. And being all in the glory of God means I will not only start where I am and use what I have now, but I will do what I can today. He too saved Israel. Don't let what you cannot do keep you from doing what you can do. You may say, I don't have a lot of resources, but I'm going to do what I can do for the glory of God today with what I have. Now, help me out here. This should not be Proverbs 11:4. It should be Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who watches the wind, waiting for all the conditions to be perfect, will not sow seed. And he who looks at the clouds will not reap a harvest. I like the Living Bible that says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you're never going to get anything done. Ecclesiastes 11:4. That's the reality. Notice, he start where you are now. Use what you have now. And then do what I can today. Do it today. Don't focus, you know, a word that would change this if we would say this, I'm going to begin. I'm going to begin, and here's my start date. Here's what I'm going to do. Listen, it's easy to start a diet tomorrow. It's easy to start working out tomorrow. It's easy to say, I'm going to make that relationship. I'm going to write that card of encouragement tomorrow. And we just keep pushing it off, and all of a sudden tomorrow becomes next week, and next week becomes next month becomes next year. Tomorrow never comes. We always have to live in today. And Shamgar didn't focus on what he didn't have. He used what he did have. He said yes to God. He said, I'm going to do what I can do. And Shamgar would have never seen the 600-1 odds come to pass had he never said yes. See, here's the reality about doing things today. Here's what we would say. This may not be the best time to act. Okay? You have a busy schedule. I have a busy schedule. So you might say, this isn't the best time for me to act. There probably won't be a perfect time to act. But there is a right time to act. And in most instances, that time is now. Now is the time to act. I came across this. It said, quit making excuses, putting it off, complaining about it, dreaming about it, whining about it, crying about it, believing you can't, worrying if you can, waiting until you're older, skinnier, richer, braver, or all around better. Suck it up. Hold on tight. Say a prayer. Make a plan. And do it now. Benjamin Franklin said, one today is worth two tomorrows. What I am to be, I am now becoming. There's a Chinese proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. And there's sometimes that we would sit and we hear a message like this from God about starting where you are and using what you have and doing what you can and say, I wish I would have heard this last year. I wish I would have heard it 10 years ago. I wish I would have heard it 20 years ago. I wish I would have heard it 50 years ago. Maybe my life, my family, my legacy would be different. But listen, you can't go back in time. The only thing you can do with your past is repeat it today if you don't decide to do something different now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God begins to work his redeeming restoration work in your life if you will begin now. The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. Start planting a tree, if you will. Start planting an action that your children and grandchildren and other people of North Central Kansas could sit under the shade of. You're going to help your pastor out here, because God has to work with my inability sometimes as well as my ability. It is Psalm 90, verse 12, not verse 23, okay? God's word is inerrant. My sermon notes are not, okay? All right? Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. I didn't share this illustration in the first service, and I shared it with someone in between. They said, you ought to share that, so I'm going to share it. There was a man who calculated that at that time he looked, and the average life expectancy of an American male was 75 years old. So he said, I wonder how many Saturdays that is. So he calculated 75 times 52 and came up with 3,900 Saturdays. He was 55 years old at this point in time. So he looked at 55 and he said, I've already spent 2,800 of my Saturdays. I have 1,100 left. So to give a visual for himself, he went and got a huge jar, and he went and bought from three different stores 1,100 marbles, and he put 1,100 marbles to represent if he had a life expectancy of 75, how many Saturdays he had left. And then every Saturday after that, he began to take a marble out of it to realize that I'm going to number my days. I'm going to see that I don't always have tomorrow. I don't always have next week. I saw some kind of post on Facebook yesterday that says there were people that died yesterday that said, I'm going to do something tomorrow. Let me ask you, is there a relationship that you need to make right today? Oh, you've been meaning to do it. You've been meaning to call them. You've been meaning to confess and say, I've been wrong, but how about today? Because tomorrow can get pushed off. Is there a time when you say, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a regular basis, but I'm going to do it next week? Maybe you need to make that commitment and get some accountability in your life. Maybe because you want to glorify God in your body, you want to start that diet today rather than next month. You know, there are all sorts of decisions that are prompted by us for us to do. Maybe you say, hey, I've heard this message about being all in, and I hear it about, you know, pastor on a regular basis say we need help in the church and we need help in a number of different areas. Maybe I will go ahead and put on my connection card, I'm all in. Would you just sit down and say, how might God use my gifts and abilities, my experiences, my story for the glory of God through Concordia Wesleyan Church? Somebody today is going to say, I'm all in. And God will do more for them because they were all in, and more than they ever dreamed possible because they were. There are a lot of things that we don't know about Shamgar's life. The honest truth is, there's a lot of things you don't know about my life, and there's a lot of things I don't know about yours. But we know enough to know this. He started where he was. He used what he had, and he did what he could. What about you? Will you start where you are? Not where you wish you could be or would have been, should have been, might have been. Will you say, God, I'm available. I'm a mess. I offer you all that I am and all that I ever hope to be. Will you use what you have? Offer it to God, the family called the church? And will you do what you can? Not what you could, not what you should, not what you might. But you do what you can. I saw a Nike ad, and here's what it said. Go to the next slide here. Yesterday, you said tomorrow. Just do it. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen over the last 3 weeks what you will do for people that find the faith enough to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I can't, but you can. I want to be all in my family. I want to be all in and following Christ. But Lord, I want to be all in on what you can do in me and through me. And so today, I kind of like Shamgar, I'm just going to take what I have. It began with that commitment to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to face the first Philistine. And I'll see how far I get. And 600 later, God, through the Holy Spirit, said this. He, too, delivered Israel. Father, may you work your deliverance in us and through us as we put it all on the line for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.